You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
We're starting a brand new series this morning, and I'm excited about it because up until now, we're about 10 months old as a church. We've been going through different things, tackling very specific things and laying foundations for our church, and continually so. But I'm excited that we're going to be starting a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Philippians. And so this will be the first time we get to do really what we want to be doing for the rest of our time as a church, is going verse by verse through the Bible. And so we're going to tackle the book of Philippians, and by God's grace, we're going to see that God has much for us in this book. And as I was studying this week, I just couldn't help but think, God, you're bringing up themes. You're doing things, Lord. Even in this text, you're bringing up themes that we need to hear over and over. Some things are being repeated. Some things are being re-emphasized. And I can't help but find my heart encouraged and excited that God has something that he wants to say to us. God has something specific that he wants to say to our church. God has something specific that he wants to say to you and to me for our lives, for our circumstances. And that's the exciting thing about God's word, is you can open it up and know that it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it has the power and the authority to speak into your life today. And it has the power and the authority to change us today. And I pray that we would believe that. The book of Philippians, one of my favorite books in the Bible, is written by the Apostle Paul. And let me give you a little bit of background on this guy, Paul. Let me give you a little bit of the context of this guy's life, who pens the words to this book, Philippians. Acts chapter 9 tells us that immediately after his conversion, Paul begins to preach and is opposed. They tried to kill him. He's forced to flee the city by being lowered from the city wall at night in a basket, the Bible tells us. Acts chapter 14 tells us that later he was forced to flee Iconium and was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. Acts 16 tells us that he was beaten and imprisoned on his first trip to Philippi. Acts chapter 16 tells us that he was forced to flee Thessalonica after preaching there. There was an uproar in the city as a result of his preaching. Acts chapter 17 tells us that he was forced to flee from Berea and was ridiculed and mocked by Greek philosophers in Athens. Acts chapter 20 tells us that he was about to leave Greece and set sail for Palestine, but a Jewish plot to kill him was exposed and he was forced to change his plans. Also in Acts 20, we see that Paul, prompted by the Holy Spirit, was diverted to Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God revealed to him that wherever he went, listen, there he would find hardships and prison awaiting him. Imagine getting a word like that from the Lord. Wherever you go, Paul, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to be my ambassador. I'm sending you to be a missionary for me. And wherever you go, by the way, Paul, there will be hardship and suffering and prison waiting for you there. Imagine that call to ministry. Acts chapter 21 tells us that when he arrived in Jerusalem, the Jews recognized him immediately. A mob brutally beat him. The only thing that saved his life were some Roman soldiers that stopped the mob, only to arrest him and take him to prison. While in prison, the Jews began another plot to kill him. So the Roman commander had sent him under heavy security to the governor of Caesarea to be tried there. Acts chapter 25 tells us that his case was dragged on without resolution for 2 years. Then Paul exercises his right as a Roman citizen to appeal his case to Caesar. Acts chapter 27 tells us that on his way to Rome to make his appeal, he was shipwrecked and in the midst of a violent storm, and finally and miraculously arrives alive in Rome. And as he writes this book of Philippians, he's in his fourth year of Roman custody, waiting for Emperor Nero's final decision in his case. He's in prison as he writes this. And in the midst of these horrific unfolding of events that is the life of the Apostle Paul, that characterizes the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, while in Roman custody in prison, pens the words to the letter to the Philippians, which is known as the epistle of joy. It's known as the epistle of joy. Now, listen, if I If I were writing this whole thing based on his circumstances, I would say he'd probably be better qualified to write the epistle of hardships. He should probably write the epistle of persecution. He should probably be writing the epistle of suffering. The epistle of, I don't know what to do. The epistle of, life is not fair. Or the epistle of, life is too hard to serve God. But he doesn't write that epistle. Under the inspiration and guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Philippians, which main theme is, in fact, joy. And it is called the Epistle of Joy. And this, loved ones, is what I believe God has for us in this season of our church. God wants to teach us what it means to be people of joy in the midst of suffering. Not people of joy when everything is going well. God wants to teach this church. God wants to teach his people. God wants to teach us what it means to live this reality, that there is joy even in suffering. And so we're going to go through it verse by verse. Turn with me to the epistle to the Philippians. Philippians, and we're going to start in chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 1 to 8. If you don't have a Bible, you can just slip up your hand, and one of our ushers would love to get a copy of God's word to you. If you don't own a Bible today, loved ones, that Bible will be our gift to you. You can take it and read it and meditate upon it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, beginning right now in verse 1, the epistle of joy. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8 says this: Paul and Timothy, as servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes this in his letter while he's in the prison cell. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I'm going to pull a few things out as we start this epistle verse by verse. Good thing about going verse by verse is you can't avoid different things. You can't avoid the hard text. You can't avoid the things you'd rather not preach on and go to the more popular things. You have to tackle every single thing that's coming up in the text. And so I'm excited to see what God has for us in verses 1 to 8. And I want to suggest to you, God has for us that we would discover joy. That we would begin the journey of discovering joy. That today is a day we begin a journey to discover joy. That's the title of the message. And so jot this down. I must discover, jot this down in your notes, the joy of serving. I must discover the joy of serving. If you notice verse 1 and 2 again, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, listen, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, the overseers and deacons. Paul begins this letter with somewhat of a standard greeting. A standard greeting. Most of his letters begin with something like this. And if you're not very careful, you'll be find it easy to jump over things like this. But God has something for us in it. He begins his letter with a standard greeting to the church at Philippi. He begins by boasting not in his apostleship, but rather in his status as a servant of Jesus Christ. You need to pay attention to that. That's important. He's not writing this letter and in the intro saying, me, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's introducing himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And this is hugely significant and has massive implications, because I want to suggest to you that one of the main reasons we see the Apostle Paul so full of joy in his ministry, not only in Philippians, but in all of his writings, is that he was a sold out servant of Jesus Christ. He was fully devoted
totally devoted, radically committed to Jesus Christ, such that he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. And you need to know that true biblical joy is rooted in the person and purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ and discovered by the person who is radically committed to Jesus Christ, such that we can say we are servants of Jesus Christ. And not say it flippantly and not say it loosely, but say it with a strong sense of understanding what it means that we are actually servants of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to boast in my position as pastor in this church. I'd rather say I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to boast in our positions wherever God has you, wherever God has prospered you or blessed you. We are going to boast in our status as servants of Jesus Christ, because that is what we are. And you'll see, loved ones, that the key, or one of the keys to Paul's joy while he's in a prison cell, is that he was so passionately committed to being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you may ask, what exactly does it mean to be a servant? What does it mean to actually be a servant of Jesus Christ? I want to unpack that word for you a little bit. You can jot this down. True servants of Christ say this: I am not my own. I'm not my own. Fundamental to an understanding of biblical servanthood is an understanding that I am not my own. I belong to someone else. I serve someone else. My life is not my own. The word servants in the text refers to a person owned by someone else. Owned by someone else. And therefore is subservient and dependent upon that person. Other translations say a bondservant. On the screen for you, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 to 20 says this: Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Listen, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And serving Christ in the midst of very difficult circumstances necessitates that if we're going to persevere, we're going to need to understand what it means to really be a servant. And we're going to need to understand that in order for me to be a servant of Christ, I need to come to this conclusion: I'm not my own. My life is not my own. And sometimes we have trouble serving Christ. Sometimes we have problems submitting to Christ in our lives because we want to be the sole proprietors of our lives. We want to be individual owners of our lives. We want to be the CEO of our lives. But the scriptures tell us those of us who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ become servants of Jesus Christ. And you know that you understand what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ when you say things like, I'm not my own. I'm not my own. My body's not mine. My life is not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ. He purchased me at a cost. He purchased me with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am not my own. I belong to him. And so serving Christ becomes difficult sometimes because of the culture that we live in that promotes individualism. And so it becomes difficult to serve Jesus Christ in our culture because everyone is promoting this: be independent, be self-sufficient, depend on yourself, don't lean on anyone else. And we think that we need to stand up on our own and be these strong individuals, where the scriptures are teaching us the exact opposite. You're not your own. You belong to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a true servant of him. You say, I am not my own. That's the starting point. And I would challenge you to ask yourself that question. And do you embrace that way of thinking? Do you embrace that line of thinking for your life? Or are you pursuing this sole proprietorship kind of thinking in your life? Like, I'm the owner of this thing. I'm the leader of this thing. I'm the CEO of this thing. Because that's not what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. The servant of Jesus Christ says, I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. Secondly, true servants of Christ say, I am willingly submitted. So not only I'm not my own, but I am willingly submitted. That word willingly is important. John MacArthur wrote this: the word servant reflects the attitude of an Old Testament slave who refused the opportunity for freedom and voluntarily resubmitted himself to his master for life. And so the attitude is an attitude of one who is willingly submitted to a good and faithful master, a master who cares, a master who loves, a master who provides, a master who blesses the slave. If you want to understand what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that I'm not my own. And you need to be able to say, I am willingly submitted. But you know what happens so often in the Christian life? You know, I talk to so many people and I look at my own life, and you know what I see happening in my own life so often? There's just this wrestling match sometimes with God. This is this battle with God. No, God, I don't want to submit to you in this area. I think I can do this on my own. I think I can lead this ministry by myself. God, I'll take your advice on these things, but this, I mean, I'm pretty good at this. Let me do it my way. And we find this wrestling match that exists in our lives sometimes, where God is calling us as his servants to be subservient to him, to bow the knee to him, to willingly submit to him. That's what it means to be a servant. One who willingly submits to him, rather than one who wants to take the reins and control. But I would suggest it's so often the case in our lives, isn't it? And whether we realize it or not, maybe the Holy Spirit is illuminating that in your life right now, that there are situations in your life that you are trying to control and lead. He says, but you're my servant. Do what I say. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. You're my servant. Willingly submit. Listen, it's not submission under compulsion. It's not like God is this brutal master who whips us into submission. God is a loving master. God is a loving God. God cares for us, and we want to be servants that understand what it means to truly serve him. And therefore, we say, I'm not my own. We say, I am willingly submitted. And then thirdly, true servants say of Christ, true servants of Christ say, I am more free than ever before. Not only I am not my own, not only I am willingly submitted, but true servants say, I am more free than ever before. The reality is that while the term slave or bondservant carries with it very negative connotations, biblically and theologically, it's actually the opposite. Why? Why? Because before we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we were slaves to sin. Before we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we were slaves to a brutal master. We were slaves to a master that condemned us to hell. We were slaves to a master that we had no power over. We were shackled in the bondage of sin. Before we knew Jesus, we were slaves to a brutal master. But Jesus enters the scene. And Jesus says, I deliver you from this brutal slave. From this brutal master. I break the chains of this brutal master. And now you're slaves to righteousness. Now you're slaves to a good master. Now you're slaves to a master who loves you and leads you in the way everlasting. Listen, slavery to Jesus Christ, servanthood to Jesus Christ is the place of freedom, is the place of great joy, is the place where we find ourselves able to say, I am more free than I have ever been in my life. That's the paradox. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness and slaves to Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 17 to 18 on the screen for you says, but thanks be to God, you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Listen, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. Not mastered by sin anymore, but willingly submitted and mastered by Jesus. Sin equals oppression, and slavery to Jesus Christ equals true freedom. Therefore, I can say, I'm not my own. I'm a servant of Jesus. He owns me. I do whatever he says, and whatever he says is what's best for me. And I gladly submit. Not only am I not my own, but I willingly submit to him. I willingly submit. It's not under compulsion. Because in Jesus Christ, I am more free than I could ever be outside of Jesus Christ. God, loved ones, is calling us to discover the joy of servanthood and serving. It's not an elusive, fleeting joy. It's not to be confused with a good feeling we get from doing something good. It's a sense in which the God of the universe empowers our joy in the midst of suffering. And it's shaped in the context of servanthood. It's satisfaction granted from above. It requires no human accolades or recognition. It's the joy of service and ministry unto the Lord. And so,
Here's a very personal question that I want to ask every single one to answer in your own heart and mind. Where are you serving Christ today? Where are you serving Christ today? Let me help you. At home with your family, are you serving Christ? Are you a servant? At work, in the midst of unbelievers, are you a servant? On your university campus, are you a servant? When life is difficult, when life is hard, are you a servant? In our church, are you a servant? Are you serving? Are you serving in our church? Are you living out this thing that so often comes out of our mouths? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, have you said, my life is not my own? Are you willingly submitted to him? Are you understanding that I am more free than ever before and expressing your love for Jesus Christ by serving him in these various ways, in these different contexts? So many in this church are serving here, yet so many are not. So many are serving. So many are saying, yes, my life is not my own. I want to pour out my life for Jesus. I want to lay my life out. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm going to lay my life out and be devoted to him and find joy in service. Yet so many are not. And I would suggest to you, loved ones, that one of the things God wants to do, even in this message today, is call people in this room to a greater degree of service. God wants to call people in this room to a greater degree of service so that what we say with our mouths is really reinforced with our lifestyle. Yes, I'm a servant of Christ. Well, are you saying my life is not my own? Are you willingly submitted? Are you understanding where God is calling you and drawing you and you're submitted to that? Not saying, no, I don't want to do that. I'll do something else. Well, maybe God is calling you today. Maybe God is calling you today to serve in our church in a specific way. Our church has needs, and God's word is going to illuminate for us the joy that comes from serving even in our church. God may be calling you today to serve in our Harvest Kids ministry. Maybe God is calling you right now, because you know what, loved ones, right now, simultaneous to this service, there's another service happening, and our little ones, my little boy and my little girl are there, your little ones are there, and there are teachers opening God's word for them, and there are small group leaders leading them in prayer. And there is opportunity there to see the lives of little ones changed and transformed. And maybe God is calling you to be part of that ministry to serve Christ and to say, my life is not my own. I want to lay my life out there. I want to be used by God. Maybe God is going to call you to be part of our setup ministry. And they come here 6:45 every single Sunday morning. And they set up this place. This place doesn't just magically come this way. And maybe God is going to call you and say, would you come and just be obedient to that and set up, be used by me? Maybe God is going to call you to be part of our production team or our worship team. I'm so blessed to see people on this platform discovering the joy of serving Jesus Christ as part of this worship team. Some in this room, maybe God will call to be small group leaders. Some in this room, maybe God will call to ministry later in life. You don't know. And what I want to suggest to you today, loved ones, is this. Get your heart in a posture of submission to the Lord. Get your heart in a posture that lines up with what our mouths so often say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Get your heart in that posture of submission. Say, Jesus, maybe you're calling me to serve. Maybe you're calling me to serve in a greater degree. Maybe you're calling me to serve in a very specific way. Maybe God is calling you right now to a specific ministry, even in our church or outside of our church. Because we often don't understand what God could do with our lives as we begin to respond to the call to serve. Do you understand, loved ones, what God can do with your life? Do you understand what God could do with your life if you would respond to the call to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Here in our church, beyond the walls of this church, in your family, in your home, in your marriage, with your children. God could use your life. And listen, I'm a testimony of someone who never thought God could ever use my life. I was a shy, insecure, quiet young man when someone came up to me and said, you're a leader, Jason. I see leadership in you. God is calling you to ministry. I'm sitting back here. I'm like, not me, anyone else but me. God can't use me. God can't use a shy, insecure kind of guy like me. God can't use me.
But God uses us. God can use us. God will use us. And listen, loved ones, I want to say to you today, each and every one in this room today, God wants to use you. God is calling you to service and ministry. God is calling you to say, like the Apostle Paul says, servant of Jesus Christ. That's what I am. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And when you think about the reality that God can use you to transform lives, or God could use your life in conjunction with the lives of so many in this church to see transformation happen in the lives of others and the gospel advanced in our church and in our city and through this church, that ought to get you excited. Really, me? Me? Listen, I'm gonna rewind my life to when I was 14 years old. This is what I'm thinking. Me? I can't even speak without stuttering. I can't even speak. I mean, I used to stand up in front of people and the paper would be like this, shaking, shaking. It's not me. I can't do that. God can't use me. But he can. He wants to. And for so many in this room today, you've been sitting on the sidelines for too long and there's been joy lacking in your life. And today, Jesus Christ is saying to you, no more sitting on the sidelines. No more complacency. It's time for you to get in the game. It's time for you to serve your family in your home. It's time for you to be a servant at work. It's time for you to be a servant with your children. It's time for you to be a servant in this church. No more sitting on the sidelines. It's time to get in the game. And it's time to experience the joy of the Christian life, and namely the joy of service and ministry. And God has that for each and every one in this church, I believe, if we would respond to the call of God, our new life. We need to discover, loved ones, the joy of service, the joy of being a servant. That's what Paul describes himself as. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. But secondly, not only do we need to discover the joy of serving, we need to discover the joy of remembering. The joy of remembering. Notice the text in verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, Paul says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The word thank in the original Greek is from the word Eucharist, which is another name for the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, believers are to thank God in remembrance of his substitutionary death for our sins. So here Paul is thankful and full of joy as he remembers his brothers and sisters in the church at Philippi. He's probably remembering Acts chapter 16 when he first came to Philippi during his second missionary journey. He's probably remembering with great joy that he led a woman named Lydia and her whole family to Christ. He's remembering that it was this family that became the core group of the first church in Philippi. And Philippians chapter 4, 15 and 16 tells us that the Philippian church was the only church that supported Paul financially while he was traveling. So he's probably remembering with great joy and thanksgiving the hospitality of the Philippian church towards him. And you need to know this, loved ones. Not only is serving Christ facilitating joy in the life of the Apostle Paul, but we see often in his writings that there is this thankful remembrance that happens in his life. The recounting of what God has done in his life that facilitates and causes great joy to bubble up within him. It's the thankful remembrance of the things that went on during his ministry. And according to our text, that has massive value in bringing us joy. So do you have fond memories, loved ones? I want to suggest to you, based on God's word, that's not just mere being sentimental. There's value in remembering. The psalmist tells us to recount the wonderful deeds of the Lord. There's great power in remembering what God has done. All throughout the Old Testament, you see God giving the command to remember. Remember what he's done. Remember how he's intervened. Remember the awesome work of God in your life and in your church. And do you have memories like that, loved ones? And so often we like to go ahead. We like to just go forward. And we need to go forward. We need to press on. We don't want to live on yesterday's blessings, but we need to go forward. But there is great joy found in looking back often at what God has done. You know, loved ones, I have memories. I mean, we're only a 10-month-old church, and I have memories that I see this truth in action in my life. I have memories that bring me great joy. I have memories that bring so much joy to my heart. Listen, we're so young. We're so young in the life of our church, 10 months old. But I remember our very first prayer meeting. There's a picture of the first prayer meeting on the screen.
Now, is there anyone in this room right now that is in that picture? Put up your hand. I just want to see. All right, really high, really high. All right, there's a few there. When I think of how the Lord birthed in us a desire to see this church planted, I think back with great remembrance on the people that were knelt in that room and praying, and I thank the Lord with great remembrance. Remember, that was our second prayer meeting there on the screen for you. We moved to a bigger house. And people calling on the Lord. We worshiped the Lord together. We prayed. We sought the Lord for what he would do in this church and through this church. I remember the days of our core group. We were just a core group getting ready to launch this church. I remember there meeting and being trained and equipped to be used by God and to become the church that God wants us to be. And it brings me great joy. It brings me great joy to think back. I remember on launch Sunday, April 21st, 2013, how this place was full and how we committed this church to the work of the Lord. I remember that day and I think, what an awesome day that was. God showed up and God was beginning something that he will see to fruition. You know, loved ones, there's great joy found in remembering. And do you have moments where you remember? Do you have moments where you sit before the Lord with your Bible opened in prayer and you think back and you think with great joy, wow, how God saved me, how God worked in this hardship in my life, how God entered into this friend's life and miraculously delivered them, and on and on and on and on. There is great joy not only in serving, there is great joy found in remembering. And when you understand the joy that floods your life when you remember what God has done, you'll know that that's the joy that fuels your faith for what God will do as well. When you think back, see, sometimes it gets discouraging. Listen, loved ones, can I be honest with you? Sometimes this church planting thing gets discouraging. There's so many needs and there's so many things going on and I'm so insufficient and we need to raise up leaders and we need to establish ministries and we need to do so much. And sometimes the weight and the pressure is crushing almost. But then I think back, God, you planted this church, not me. God, look what you did. Look how you birthed this thing in a prayer meeting. Look how you're establishing this church. Look how what you're doing. And it fuels my faith for what God will do. And it causes me, instead of being overwhelmed under the weight and the pressure of the ministry, it causes me to be full of faith, filled with faith. Say, God, you took us from that 22 people prayer meeting. You took us to that 36 people prayer meeting. You took us on, and we were 45 people. You took us on as a core group. We were about 60 people. And now you're bringing us on. You're raising up people. You're doing a great work. You're transforming lives. People are getting baptized. I remember. And then my heart all of a sudden is given the right perspective. And then I say, you're doing this. And you will finish what you started. And there's joy. There's joy in remembering. And maybe, loved ones, in your life, there's a lack of joy. And perhaps God is saying, don't you remember? Don't you remember? Perhaps God is reminding, don't you remember how I saved you? Don't you remember? You're in the depths of despair. Some of you, your testimony is, I was going to take my life. Some of you are on the brink of dying. Some of you. I know this. And God will say to you, you remember? You remember how much I loved you? Remember how I saved you? Remember how I delivered you? When you remember, your heart is filled with joy. And then your heart is filled with faith. And the despair goes away. And faith takes the lead. And we say with thankful remembrance, oh God, we have so much joy in our hearts for what you've done in our lives. And what you will continue to do. We must discover, loved ones, the joy of serving. And I just really believe God is calling us to this right now. And we need to discover the joy of remembering. And thirdly, you can jot this down, not only the joy of serving and remembering, but I must discover the joy of praying. I must discover the joy of praying. Notice verses 4-6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's so much here for us. We just finished an entire series on prayer, but one thing I'm beginning to realize, and one thing you will realize as we walk through this verse by verse, is you're never going to get away from this truth of prayer. If we're going to be faithful to God's word, you're never going to get away from it. And you'll never get away from the essential role and matter of prayer in Scripture and in our lives. And the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. But you need to notice that in this passage of Scripture, he's speaking of a specific prayer that brought him great joy. He's speaking of a specific kind of prayer that brought him great joy. It's called intercessory prayer, where he was praying for them, intercession. Intercession is defined as a prayer to God on behalf of another person. It comes from the word intervention, and it is the act of intervening in someone's life through prayer. And that's what Paul is doing here, saying basically a paraphrase. I pray for you guys all the time. I pray for you. I pray for God to establish you, church in Philippi. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for God to strengthen you. I'm interceding for you. And as I pray, I have so much joy in my heart because of what God's doing in your life. And you know, can I say, as the pastor of this church, I feel that too. I feel that too. As I pray for this church and names come to my mind, and I pray for names that come to my mind, my heart is full of joy. So often I'm just sitting and smiling at what God is doing in the life of this church, in your lives, and it brings great joy. And listen, loved ones, not just for the Apostle Paul, not just for the pastor, but for you, there's great joy in praying. There's great joy in praying for other people. There's great joy in interceding on behalf of other people. He goes on in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So his prayer life is about far more than simply getting something from God. He prays for the Philippian church with great joy. Listen, because of the deep desire in his heart for more people saved, more people discipled, more people serving Christ. Essentially, partnership in the gospel is what's bringing him great joy in his prayer. So he's praying for this church, as I pray for you often, and I hear so often you praying for one another. And what's giving him great joy is, as he's praying, he's understanding that God is using them as he's using me. God is establishing them as he's establishing things in my heart. God is building the church. We have a partnership in the gospel. He says, I pray these prayers with great joy. Why? Because of our partnership in the gospel. Because of our partnership in the gospel. So it's not just any kind of praying that Paul is talking about. He's talking about prayer that is rooted in the purposes and plans of God. And really, do you know that that's what happens here? We get here each week, week in, week out. We meet in our small groups. We come to our prayer meeting. We serve together. We have a partnership in the gospel. We have a partnership in the gospel. Jason's not here doing this thing alone. You're with me. And our elders are not there. We're not just there doing it alone. You're there doing it with us. And so this past week, I was talking with someone, and they reminded me or told me about a couple in our church that is doing great work for the Lord. They told me about a couple in our church who just so seeks to be a witness for Christ and evangelize in the place that they live. They invite people into their homes. They're being so intentional about reaching out to people. They're serving Christ. And I'm sitting here, loved ones. I'm hearing this couple telling me this about another couple. And my heart is full of joy. Like, I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for you. And I'm not here by myself. I'm praying for you. And we're partners together. And I didn't know that was happening. And there are so many things happening that I don't even know about. But when I hear about it, it brings me great joy. Why? Because of our partnership in the gospel. And God is using you. God is using you right where you are. God is using you to advance the kingdom. And as we pray for one another in the context of we're partners in the gospel, as we pray for one another in the context of we're not alone, we're doing this thing together, we're doing life together, we want to see people saved together. And what happens in our hearts is there is great joy that is birthed. Because our praying is not rooted in, Lord, give me what I want. Our praying is rooted in something much bigger. We want to see the gospel advance. We want to see disciples made. We want to see people baptized. We want to see people growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we work to that end together. We're partners in the gospel. Notice verse 6. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that's an important verse. And listen, if there's a verse that you want to memorize for this week, take this one. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when things are hard, we become discouraged and we ask, does God really have a purpose for me? And listen, loved ones, this may be your message, this may be your moment in this message. That God will finish what he started in your life. You may be here today and you're in a moment of discouragement or a season of suffering or a season of trial. This is common to all of us. This may be your moment in the message. Paul says, I am sure of this. Listen, remember the context. He's in his prison cell. He's been in his prison cell. He's, I'm sure of this. I am confident of this. I have no doubt in my mind. They can do whatever they want to me. I'm suffering in this moment. But you know what brings me great joy? You know what brings me great joy, Paul says? I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion. He's going to finish what he started. And maybe you're in a prison cell of sorts. Maybe you're in a season of difficulty of sorts. You're like the Apostle Paul, but you're thinking to yourself, this is not fair. How is this going to change? Change your perspective, loved ones. We have partners in the gospel, this church and other churches and believers in Jesus Christ. We pray for one another and we can say like Paul confidently, I am sure of this. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. God will finish what he started in my life. He saved me. He redeemed me. He called me to himself. And the road may be turbulent. It may be hard, but he's going to finish what he started. He's going to do exactly what he wants to do in my life. He's going to do exactly what he wants to do in your life. It's going to be for his glory. It's going to be for your good. And that's one way we can rejoice. We rejoice in this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So he's going to finish what he started with this church. And I pray for hundreds of years of ministry. I pray for hundreds of years of ministry long after I'm out of here, long after we're not here. I pray wherever we find ourselves that this church will go on and have fruitful, faithful ministry continue for the advancing of the gospel. God will do it. And I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this. He who began a good work will carry it through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. In your life, in your difficulty, in your hardship, in your season of suffering, in your moment where you're saying, there's no way out, this is too hard, there's no joy in this. Find joy today, loved ones. Find joy in this. He will finish what he started in you. He saved you. He called you. He loves you. He beckons you to joy today and says, I love you. I'm going to finish what I started. You think I'm incapable? I can do it. I can do it. And he will do it. He will do it. Amen. You can clap, church. Don't hesitate. You can clap. I must discover not only the joy of serving, the joy of remembering, the joy of praying, but finally this. I must discover the joy of loving. And the joy of loving. If you notice verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8 says, it is right for me to feel this way about you, he says. Because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is such an intimate moment in his letter, right at the outset of the letter. He's in his prison cell, he's saying, God's going to finish what he started. And then he's like, he's trying to explain himself, trying to explain his affection to the church. He's saying, it's right for me to feel this way about you. It's right for me to be so full of joy about you. It's right for me to be so full of joy about what God's doing in you. We're partners in the gospel. And I hold you in my heart. And I'm just convinced based on what God's word says here, that Paul's in his prison cell. And one of the reasons he can find joy, he loves these people so much. He has so much love in his heart for this church in Philippi. And he's sitting in his prison cell. He's saying, I feel so much love and affection, the affection of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this about you. And God is going to finish what he started in you. God is going to carry on what he began. And I want you to understand that there is great joy, loved ones, in loving. In loving. And we want to continue to promote this church as a family. This is a family. This is not just some institution that's the people coming together. This is a family. Do you know how many people come up to me and tell me, these words, I love this church.
Do you know how many people say that to me? But it's real. It's real. People come up to me and they say, I just love the church. And they're not talking about, I love the music. They're not talking about, I love the place where we meet. They're not saying, like, I love that there are nice blue lights over there that make the place look, you know, a little bit cozy. They're not saying that. That's not what they're talking about. They mean they love the people. They mean they're closely connected to the people, such that they can say, such that I can say, we can say, it's right for me to feel this way. It's right for me to have joy in my heart because we love each other so much. We love each other so much, and God is building that. But listen, there are people in this room today who are sitting on the fringes of the family. And right in the middle of the family, there's so much love. You know, right in our small groups, there's so much love. There's so much care. There's so much affection. And on the fringes, there's people here that they're standing on the fringes. Maybe you're hesitant to step in, or you're just checking it out, or you're just looking around. And I'm telling you, loved ones, the joy is in here. It's not out here. The joy is not in coming to hear a message and walking out and saying, well, that was a good sermon. Not that much joy in that. The joy is in stepping into the core, into the nucleus, and loving one another and caring for one another. As Paul loved and cared for the church, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you. I love you guys so much. This is what he's saying. And I love what God is doing in you. And maybe, loved ones, maybe you're here and you're on the fringes, just on the outskirts. We're almost approaching a year, 1 year anniversary, and maybe you've been coming from the beginning, but you haven't gotten into the family. Listen, loved ones, excuse me, that's where the joy is. That's where the joy is. The joy is in the love. That's where joy is. It's in the love. It's in the affection. It's in the meeting each other's needs. It's in the mutual ministry. It's in, I'm not going to wait for the pastor to visit this person. I'm going to visit this person. The pastor can't do everything, but I can do something. And I'm going to step in, and I'm going to love this person. I'm going to make a meal for this person. I'm going to embrace this person. We're going to love each other as Christ intended for his church to love one another. And so maybe that's you here today, loved ones. I say loved ones often because it's true. It's not like a preaching strategy to lure you in, like, I love you, so listen to what I'm saying. That's not what it is. It's like, I love you. I really do. We say you are loved at the end of the service, not because it's like a very, you know, nice way to end the service, because we really mean it. You are loved. We want you to feel loved in this church. And we want you to feel joy. And the way you will experience joy is by coming off the fringes and step into the family. Step into the family and find true love and joy. Joy will cause you to say, it's right for me to feel this way about all these people. I shouldn't feel weird about this. It's right for me to feel this way because we're a family, the family of God, the family that God is building. And so I just want to leave three things with you, three ways we can grow this type of affection and joy in our church. Three simple ways. You can write them down. Number one is this: make time to be together. This is going to get really practical. Three ways we can facilitate the joy of loving in our church. Make time to be together. Okay, I'm so encouraged. I hear so often people being together in this church. You know, I look on Facebook and social media, I'm like, oh, that person. Oh, I never thought that they were friends, but they're all together and everybody's getting together and everybody's loving each other. And one of the ways we can grow this in our lives and in our church, this type of joy, the joy of loving, is make time to be together. Make time to be together. Secondly, not only make time to be together, this is important, don't be afraid to connect with people that are different from you. Don't be afraid to connect with people that are different from you. You know, I guarantee, you know what happens? Because we're all human beings. We walk out of this place at the end of the service, we file out, we go into the lobby, and we gravitate towards the people that are like us. This one's like me right here, so I'm going to be friends with her. That's my wife. But let's be intentional. Let's be intentional about gravitating towards people that are even different than us and connecting with people, because we have loved ones. We have a common bond in Jesus Christ. We have a common unity in Jesus Christ. And you know what my prayer and desire is for this church? That this church would be full of so many different people.
different kinds of people from different walks of life, from different socioeconomic backgrounds, doing different careers and going to different schools and from different races and ethnicities and backgrounds, and then see how the Lord builds the joy of loving in the midst of a church like that. That's what God does. And only God can do that. Well, we can be intentional loved ones, make time to be together, but don't be afraid to connect with people that are different than you. And maybe at the end of the service, you're going to be bold. You're going to say, you know what, before taking off, I'm going to connect with someone that I haven't connected with yet. Maybe they're different, maybe they're like me, but I'm going to connect, and I'm not going to be afraid if they are different. Let's connect, because that's where the joy is. Let's connect, let's love, because that's where the joy is, loved ones. And then thirdly, if you see someone disconnected, just go to them. Just go to them. We see it all the time. See the person standing over here, and maybe it's their first time, and they're not sure what this thing is all about. And we all see this. We all stand. We see that person standing by themselves. But it feels much easier to just stay with the people that are like us. It feels much easier just to love the people that are like us. And just to stay here, and this conversation is going well, and I'm enjoying this, and it's going to be a bit hard to go over there, and I like this better. Well, why don't we just say, hey, we'll catch up later. I see someone over there who's by themselves. And go to them and help them experience the joy of loving, the joy of being loved, the joy of being cared for. And that's what we want to facilitate in this church, and that's what I believe, loved ones, God is creating in this place. It's going to be an atmosphere of love. It's going to be an atmosphere of joy. And it's going to be real. It's not going to be superficial. It's going to be real. And so we need to discover the joy of loving so that we say with the Apostle Paul to each other, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. You're dear to me. And let me just say, you all are dear to me and my wife. And we love you. And we pray that the Lord would continue to build his church for the glory of his name as we catch a vision for the things that matter most as it's laid out in Scripture. Let's pray together. Father God, we take a moment now to think and reflect. Lord, we're not interested in rushing out of this moment. We know that you are here. God, I pray by your power, because of your word, by your spirit, you would speak to every single one in this room today. Lord, some you are calling to live out service. Right now, Lord, I believe you are calling people to serve you. Lord, right now you're calling husbands to serve their wives. You're calling wives to serve their families and their husbands. You're calling people to serve in this church. Right now you're putting a burden on people's hearts to serve you, Lord. I believe it. And I pray there would be such willingness and responsiveness to you. Lord, I pray that we would understand the joy of remembering. Help us, God, help us. Lord, we may be in seasons of difficulty now. I pray that in your grace and your mercy, just bring to mind your gracious work in the lives of these people, that they would remember and they would even cry and say, Lord, what you did in my life is awesome. And I remember and I rejoice. I rejoice. And Lord, I pray that you would connect us in prayer. Would you know how we hold it so close to our hearts that we want to be obedient to you in prayer, Lord? Would you do that? Only you can do it. Lord, no man, no woman can build a praying church. Only you can. God, I pray that in this moment you would do that, Jesus. Do it, Lord. Convince us of that. Lord, in this room today, some are connected, some are disconnected to this church. Some feel like part of the family, some are on the outskirts. Oh God, right now, would you compel us to pursue the joy that is found in loving one another? Would you help us to share the joy that we experience in fellowship with one another? And Lord, for those who are on the fringes, those who are on the outskirts, those who feel uncomfortable perhaps, those who are not sure, Lord, I pray that you would just comfort and strengthen and guide them and give them peace in their lives. Maybe they need courage, Lord, to step into the inner circle of this church. Lord, give courage and let it be an easy, safe environment to do so, we pray. God, one thing I ask is that you would build your church. And I ask that you would build this church to be a praying church and a church of joy. That no matter what is going on around us, no one can take away our joy. Oh God, let it be so for each one in this room. Joy, 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 flooding our hearts. In Jesus' name.